All right, well, today we'll be concluding the series on the Gospel of John. We've been going through for the past 6 weeks. The scripture this morning comes from the 19th and 20th chapters. I'm just going to be reading a selection of verses from those chapters, but I do invite you to read the chapters in their entirety on their own to get the full story. So let's jump right in. There was a garden in the place where Jesus was crucified. And in that garden was a tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish preparation day, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus in it. Early in the morning of the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Mary stood outside near the tomb crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." As soon as she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Then she told them what he said to her. So, the Easter story. You've probably heard it before. Many of you have probably heard it many times. But before we jump into that, I thought since this has been a 6 weeks long series, we probably ought to spend some time to do a little review. So let's go back to the beginning, because that's where John starts, in the beginning. He starts out with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, Pastor Christopher talked about this in our first week. What John is saying here is that Jesus just didn't start when the BC years ran out. There is no before Christ, because Christ has always been. From the very beginning, Jesus was with God. And not only was he with God, he was part of God. And he uses the term Word, which if you go into the Greek and the Hebrew meanings of the word from the original languages that were spoke back then, what he was implying was that the part of God that Jesus was the heart, the mind, the intention of God. So it was right there at the beginning, right there at creation. In fact, John goes on to say that everything came into being through the Word. So Jesus, the heart, the mind of God, everything created through him, it's an intentional act. It wasn't a whim or a mistake or an accident. God intentionally created the world. You ever wonder why he did that? I mean, why would he go through all that, create the world, create us, when we cause so many problems for him? Well, I don't claim to understand fully the mind of God, but I think we can understand creation in part, especially when we think about parenting. I mean, think about it. People decide to become parents. They make a conscious decision to do this, to bring a new life into their family, either through birth or adoption. Why do people do that? I mean, kids are a lot of work. They're expensive, they're messy, they're loud. They get into trouble. And I can't speak from experience, but I hear birth is painful. So why go through that? Well, I'm sure there's lots of reasons that people have children, but at its core, the best, most perfect, most pure reason to have children is out of love. Out of a desire to bring a new life into your family, to have someone to love, to nurture, who will grow and hopefully one day love you in return. That's the reason to have children. And I think that gives us some insight into why God created us. Now, today, just kind of a side note, I'm going to be talking about parents a bit today, and I realize that human parents are not always perfect. In fact, some human parents are downright bad. But when I talk about parents today, I'm talking about the good ones, the very best ones, the ones who love their children unconditionally, who want the very best for their children and do everything that they can to encourage but not force the children to make good choices and live a life that will bring them joy and happiness and all kinds of good things. So that's what I'm talking about when I'm referring to parents today. But back to creation. So, he creates the world, everything in it, and the Bible says that it is very good. So, there in the first garden, everything is paradise. He loves these new people he's created. He wants them to live a life along a path that will lead them to joy and happiness and fulfillment and all kinds of good things. But he doesn't force them to take that path, and they make some bad choices. Instead of choosing that path of life, they take a path of destruction, doing things that are harmful to themselves, to those around them. It's just bad. And so he tells them, hey, knock it off. He sends visions and dreams. He speaks to them in voices. There's angels and messengers, but none of it seems to be sticking. They might shape up for a little while, but then they're off doing bad things again before he knows it. So finally, Moses comes along. And he says to Moses, all right, Moses, this time write it down. So Moses does. He writes it down. So now they have the word of God in writing, the laws of Moses. So you'd think everything would be okay after that, right? Well, no. They remember the words because they're written down, but they forget the meaning, the intent behind those words. In fact, some people twist it around so much that they start using those very words to build themselves up at the expense of others, completely opposite of what the intent of those words was meant to be. So finally God says, all right, going to have to come down there myself. And so he does. John says, the word became flesh and made his home among us. So the word, that part of God that was Jesus, the heart, the mind, the intent of God, takes on human form, is born just like all of us are born. And he didn't even use his power and influence to set himself up in a really nice life of wealth and privilege. No, he's born in a stable, very humble beginning. He goes through everything that we experience in life, all those trials and temptations. The difference is he doesn't give in to those temptations. He lives the perfect life. And then he grows up, studies hard, becomes a teacher. And he begins to go around teaching, telling people, this is what it's all about. This is what those words mean. This is how you should live. This is how you should treat one another. And he lived a full life. He was born just like we are born, and he died just like we will one day die. And even in his death, he was still teaching, still giving us an example. He showed us, I love you this much that I am willing to die for you. And in his dying breath, he forgave those who were killing him. So there's the example of Jesus' life. There's the outpouring of love that he showed. But of course we know that's not the end. Now we come to the scripture that we read today, the Easter story. Jesus rises from the dead, showing us that this eternal life that he talked about wasn't a euphemism or a metaphor or some words that meant other things. No, he was talking literally eternal life. Death is not the end. You can live forever, and he wants to spend eternity with you. Now, interestingly, the Gospel of John is the only gospel that says that the tomb where Jesus was buried was in a garden. A lot of biblical scholars think this was symbolic, because, of course, creation started in a garden, and here we have a new beginning, once again in a garden. All the sin, all that history is behind us. We get a fresh new start. Everything is perfect once again. So, here we are in the garden. Mary shows up. She's upset. She's crying. She looks in the tomb. It's empty. The body's gone. Oh, now she's really upset. Jesus shows up. She doesn't recognize him at first. But then he calls her by name. He says, Mary. And Mary responds. So my question to you this morning is, how do you respond? How do you respond to all this love that God has shown from creation? How do you respond to Jesus' life and his sacrifice? How do you respond to the offer of eternal life? Now, you have probably heard sermons like this before, where people are asking you, how do you respond to Jesus? But this morning, I want to be real particular. I want to look at it through a particular lens. And the lens I want to look through is that lens of a parent-child relationship. And more than just a parent-child relationship, but a relationship where the child has grown into adulthood, but before the parents have begun to decline in health, so they're still healthy and well. Now, I've seen a lot of these relationships develop over my lifetime. I've seen children grow into adulthood, and I've seen different paths that they take in their relationship towards their parents. Now, I want to look at three different paths this morning. And as I talk about these, I want you to reflect upon your relationship, not with your human parents, but your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So now the first path that I've seen some children go on as they go into adulthood is that they leave the nest. They go off on their own and they build a life for themselves completely independent of their parents. Now they don't hate their parents. Remember, we're talking good parents here. They know their parents love them. They love their parents. But their life is busy. It's all they can do just to keep up with themselves. They don't have time to really think about their parents. Their life is their life. Their parents have their own life. I mean, sure, they visit once in a while on holidays, call once in a while, but they do that more out of a sense of duty or nostalgia rather than a desire to keep a relationship with their parents. So, is your relationship with God like that? Or here's a second path. Some children, they remember how much their parents loved them as children as they grow into adulthood. And they remember all the things their parents did for them and gave them. Their parents gave them food, shelter, clothing, allowance, presents. And they really like that relationship because they got a lot out of that relationship. So they keep that relationship going so that they can continue to receive from their parents. Unfortunately, the relationship never really progresses beyond that kind of selfish relationship where they're always receiving and their parents are always giving. They keep the relationship because they get something out of it. So is your relationship with God like that? Or here's a third kind of relationship. Some children grow into adulthood and they recognize how much their parents love them. And as they mature, become more aware, they really begin to appreciate that. And they appreciate, hey, you know, my parents are good people. I want to get to know them better. So they put some time and effort into building a relationship with their parents on an adult level. They try to, as they grow and mature and be able to understand more, they try to understand their parents better. And they find that the more they understand their parents, the more they can begin to understand themselves. And the closer their relationship comes with their parents, the more they're able to benefit from the wisdom and experience of their parents. So is your relationship with God like that? Now, I don't mean this to be a guilt thing, because a lot of times when we talk about a parent-child relationship, we throw some guilt in there. And we do the same thing in church sometimes. We tell people, oh, God has done so much for you. He died for you. He blesses you with all these things. The least you can do is read your Bible and pray and put money in the offering plate. We guilt people into it. But that's not the point I'm trying to get here. So think about, how are you responding to God? Why are you here this morning? Are you here out of a sense of duty, of habit? Are you here this morning because you want something? Or are you here this morning genuinely trying to grow to a closer relationship with God, genuinely desiring to understand Him better? Now, the point I'm trying to get to is not about guilt. It's about eternal life. Because Jesus is calling you by name. He's offering you eternal life. And eternal life isn't something you have to die to experience. Because eternal life starts now. The offer has already been made. Jesus wants to spend eternity with you. So doesn't it just make sense to get to know him?